Well, see, it's good to see the presence of everyone here today, and especially if you're visiting with us, and we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. If you would, I'd like for us to turn over to the book of John, the sixth chapter. John, the sixth chapter. And you know, when we think about the Bible, there are a lot of great questions that we see in the book of God. The Bible is a book of questions. There's more than 2,000 questions are asked. For example, first of all, what Peter said to his Lord in John chapter 6 in verse 68. He said, "Lord, whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." And this question was asked by Peter in response to the Lord's question in the previous verse, in verse 67. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Shall you also go away?" He had asked them that question. And why did the Lord ask this question? Well, we're told in verse 66 of this chapter that many of the Lord's disciples, they went back. We know that at one point in time, Jesus had a multitude of people following him as he was teaching and performing miracles and doing all these wonderful works. But why did some turn away? Well, we can go to John chapter 3 and verse 19, and we learn at least one of the reasons. Here Jesus says in verse 19 of John chapter 3, he said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." And isn't that much like the world today? People love the things of this world more than their love toward God. And also in this book of John, let's go back to verse 60. And in verse 60, it gives us another reason why that many of his disciples had turned away, or his followers turned away. He said, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" So we see in this, in his teaching, it was hard. And sometimes the teaching of God's word is hard. And it is hard because we're not willing to accept some of his words. When we think about what the Lord teaches on certain subjects, we are not willing to hear those words. And so these are hard sayings to many people. And there is an example that they are not willing to accept this in John chapter 8 in verse 24. When Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Not everyone will accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. And they want to take some other path or some other method in which that they might be saved. And so some are not willing to obey. They may believe in Jesus Christ as many of the Pharisees believed, but they wasn't willing to obey what he said. And we have that same issue today with many people. John 14 in verse 6. This is a verse that we quote quite often. But he says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me," or through me. And so here he is saying that he is that truth. He is that way. He's the only way. And he is life himself. He is the only one that can give eternal life. And eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. And yet many will not accept Jesus Christ. And so these are hard sayings. I have to do everything that the Bible says in order to be pleasing to God or to be his disciple. And so for some, that is very hard. What about in John or Matthew 19? Matthew 19 in verse 6. It says, "Wherefore they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what man is, or God has joined together, let not man separate." And so that's very plain and very simple in what was said there by the Lord. But yet people will not accept that. What about Matthew 19:9? I know we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's the same thing, that if anyone, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries the one that is put away commits adultery. So these are hard sayings. And so sometimes, just as back then, people, they quit following Jesus because of some of his sayings, some of his teachings was hard on them. And it's the same thing today. And if we have a choice. We can either do what God has said and obey Him so that we can live and have that eternal life, or we can choose not to and we can lose our eternal life. Mark 16 and verse 16. These are very simple truths in God's Word, but some people are not willing to do this. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So when he says, "He that believeth and is baptized," that little word "and," it connects those two together. So you can't have one without the other. You have to have faith. And everybody, they have no problem with faith. Everybody wants to believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith. But I'm not willing to be baptized because I don't see that it's necessary. Well, Christ did. And so, but there are many that refuse to be baptized. So these sayings are hard. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when he says, "by the name of," what is he saying? By the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm pleading with you. These are Jesus. He has all authority. This is what I'm pleading with you about. "In the name of Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And that being perfectly joined together means completely joined together. Having the same mind and same judgment. What is that? We talked about this morning. About God had given his word to Jesus, what he was to teach when he came to this earth. Jesus did that. And then he gave that word to the apostles. And then the apostles, they were sent out to all of mankind in the world. So that they could understand exactly what God wanted them to understand. And we also have that responsibility as children of God today to keep spreading that news, and that there be no divisions among us over anything when it comes to the truth of the gospel. We plead for unity, not unity and diversity. Not to be united in division. Sometimes people say, "Well, we're just going to have to be united be united to disagree." You cannot be united if you disagree. Unless two walk together, what are they doing? They're walking separate. So we cannot come to an agreement unless we are walking together. And so this is what Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren, that there be no divisions among us at all. And then we also plead for unity, not compromise. So many people today want to compromise the truth. We're not to be united by compromising any of that truth. Yet there's many that try to do that today. We plead for unity that Christ commanded. us. And so what Christ had commanded us to do, that's what we need to do. Jesus is the only Savior of mankind. And we need to understand that. There is no man that can save us. So when we listen to the teachings and the commandments of men, then what is that? What good does that do us? Because only Jesus Christ can save us. No man can save us. Remember what Paul said that he taught? He said, I didn't teach anything according to what man has taught, but I only taught what was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to teach. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we know on this occasion, this is when in previous verses it talks about that Joseph was about to marry Mary. And when he had found out that she was pregnant, that she was with child, he was willing to put her away privately because he didn't want to make a spectacle out of her. And so he was a just man, so this is what he was willing to do. But in a dream, an angel appeared to him and he said, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, because what is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people. This is when the beginning that we see Christ come into the picture about through the virgin birth. And the purpose of him doing that, coming to this earth in the likeness of a man, was so that he could convict this world of sin and try to save mankind through the word that he taught. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 where Paul writes, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. This was the purpose. This is why he came into this world, was to seek and save those that were lost. And we see that the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience in the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. And so we see that he is the author of salvation. He is the only one that can give us salvation. When his words recorded in John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the life. I'm the source of life. I'm the only one that can give life. He is the one that can give this eternal life. And here we see the Hebrew writer letting us know this. What about at his... What we need to do is to learn to listen to him and be saved. If we really want to be saved, we really want salvation, and we want heaven to be our home, then we need to learn to listen to the words that Jesus taught. And when I say the words that Jesus taught, I'm not talking about the red letters of the Bible. When we have red letters, let's forget about red letters. Let's just put them all in black and white. Because it doesn't matter if Jesus Christ spoke that himself or his apostles spoke it, because it all come from God the Father. And it was revealed to us, to mankind. When it talks about the inspiration of God, the very breath of God, this is where all the words come from. And so we need to be mindful of that. And if we want to be saved, we need to listen to what these words are saying and comprehend what they're saying. Let's notice something else. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks about here at his baptism, that after he had come up out of the water, that the heavens opened up and there was a dove, the Spirit come in the form of a dove and lit upon Jesus. And while he was doing that, then there was a loud voice that come from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here at this particular time at his baptism, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at one time in one location. And so therefore we see the Godhead, the Trinity of the Godhead. We have people today that want to teach things that are different than that. That there's no such thing as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is all three. Well, I would ask this question. How was Jesus coming up out of the water, and at the same time a dove is coming down, the Spirit is coming down to rest upon him, and so he come to rest upon himself, and then while he was resting upon himself, then he was in heaven and he spoke to himself. Why people want to come up and come with, try to teach something different than what the Bible teaches? There are three in that Godhead. But the main point here is that God was well pleased in what his Son had done. And then later we see in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 5 at the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus had taken his disciples and was taking them up into a high mountain. And when he took them up there to this mountain, Jesus was transfigured. And then also appeared in this transformation was Moses and Elijah. And then Peter here, he speaks up and he's always good that we're here, Lord. You know, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from heaven came out and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And so we get the point, or we should get the point, that Jesus Christ and his words and what he taught here on earth, this is what we need to do. We need to listen to what he says, not what man comes up with. Man in his foolishness didn't even accept Christ. That shows the wisdom of man. That all of these religious rulers that should know the old law, which they always refer to as their law, they didn't even understand it themselves. Jesus even told them, you know, if you really understood the law, you would recognize me because the law, that law recognizes me, exposes me, tells who I am, prophesied about him. And so all of these had come. So we need to understand, and then we go back to Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me that day, he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So no matter what we think or what we may do, it's not going to be good enough. We have to do the will of the Father if we want to be accepted into Christ. We must heed the words of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things that I say? And so how can we be any different than them if we're not accepting his words? Why do we call him our Lord? Because we're not abiding by his word. We need to think about those things, or men in general. And also, we also see in John chapter 6, or 12 rather, in verse 48, the words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said, they will judge you in the last day. And that brings us right back to what Peter had said. Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so we need to understand that when that question, where else can we go except for Christ to find salvation? And there is no other answer. The next thing, what about this question? Where art thou? You know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, here we have the story of Adam and Eve, and we know that Cain had risen up and he slew his brother. And he murdered his brother Abel. And, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where art thou? In this particular verse, here we understand that Satan had come into the picture. And he had tempted Eve saying, you know, can you eat of everything in the garden? She said, we can have everything but the fruit that's in the midst of the garden. The day we eat of that, we'll die. And he said, well, you will not die. He tells a lie. Then he backs it up with a little bit of truth, because God knows in the day that you eat thereof that you will become wise as gods, knowing good from evil. So now then, we need to remember how was Adam and Eve dressed at that time? They were naked. They had no clothes, they were naked, and they didn't, you know, but they were innocent, pure, they didn't think anything about that. But what happened when they ate the fruit? Then they realized that they were naked, so they sewed these fig leaves together to cover their private parts. So they realized that needed to be covered. How did they know that? Because now they know good from evil. Before, they didn't know anything but good. All they had to do was just dress the garden, and they could eat of everything in that garden except that one tree. But since they did that, sin come into the world. Now they do know good and evil. The devil was right about that. They learned good and evil. But then what took place? So they hear the Lord. They hear God coming through the garden in the cool of the evening. And so they went and hid themselves. So when God asked the question, where art thou? You know, there's many today that are the same way. They do not know where they are spiritually. Adam knew where he was. God knew where he was. But he asked, well, where art thou? And then when he found him, what did he say? He told him, well, I realized I was naked, so I hid myself from me. Well, how did you know you was naked? And so we know how the story goes there. It's because they had sinned. They had done what God had told them not to do. But here, they tried to hide because they knew that they were naked. But many today, they try to hide themselves from the Lord because they know that they're not right with God. And so they try to hide things. Adam tried to hide from God, and we need to understand that it is impossible to hide from God. What we need to learn is that we cannot hide from God, period. No matter what we do, we cannot hide from God. We may hide it from mankind, but we can't hide from God. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 3, Solomon says, the eyes of the Lord are on every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so God is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. He is everywhere. And he knows all things. He knows how many hairs is on each and every one of our heads. He knows everything that we would think is impossible to know. But God knows. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So we know that we are all going to have to give an account to God. Paul talks about that we're all going to give an account to God, whether we have done good or evil, on the things that we have done in our life. We understand that we're going to have to give that account. If you would, let's turn over to Jonah. Let's turn over to the book of Jonah, and let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And see, Jonah, he was trying to flee from God. He was trying to hide from God because God had given him a command to do, and he didn't want to do it. Begin with verse 1 of Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so here we see he's trying to go to hide from the Lord. Well, he can't hide from the Lord. And we know the story, how it went, that there was a great storm had come up and the seas was tossing the ship about. And the people on the ship, they didn't understand what was going on. And so they had found out that Jonah had said, it's because God's disappointed in me. He said, you throw me overboard and then you'll be saved. And what did they do? They threw him overboard. And no one on that ship was lost. And then we know the great fish had come along and swallowed up Jonah and all this. And so, guess what? When he was finally spit out up on the dry ground, what did Jonah do? He went to Nineveh. So now, why go through all that trouble trying to hide from God? What we need to do is learn to do what God says. When God gives us a command, gives us something that we need to do, how we're to live our life, how we're to conduct our life, then I need to do it that way. Otherwise, what's going to happen to me? Well, in our present time, what will happen to us is we'll lose our soul. And we will go to hell for the consequence of not obeying our Lord. When it'd be just so much easier just to obey what He says and press forward. Next we see that, as we said, no one can hide from God or flee from Him because He is omnipresent. I have one other verse I'd like to read. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, and let's go to the 139th Psalm. In the 139th Psalm, here we find David saying these words to us. And let's begin reading with verse 7. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not abide from you, or not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so we see that it doesn't matter where we go, who we try to hide, what we try to hide from people. God knows. He knows everything. And you know, that's what's really important. You know, you may hide things from, if you're living in sin or you're doing something that you shouldn't do, you may hide it from mom and daddy. You may hide it from husband or wife. You may hide it for everybody. But you know what? You'll never hide it from the Lord. And what the problem is, the more that we get away with sin sometimes, the more sin that we participate in. Because one leads to another. And if we continue going in that direction and we never get caught by man, we just say, we've got it made. But you know, there's going to come a day that we're going to have to give an account for everything that we have done here on this earth, whether it's good or bad. And there is no, Solomon says, there is no secret thing. Every secret thing will be brought to light on that day. There will be a remembrance of all things about our life. It would be just like if someone was taking a recorder and they were filming your life day and night. When you sleep, when you're up, where you go, what you say, the people you come in contact with. And then all of a sudden, today of judgment, guess what? That film is going to be rolling. There's going to be a remembrance of all things that you have done. And we need to make sure of that. And this is something we need to understand. There are only four states in which one may live in this life. And when I say states, when I wrote that down, I thought, well, what states is it in the United States? But there are four conditions that we can live in this life. And all of us fit one of those conditions. So I want us to pay close attention here to these conditions because each and every one of these that we discuss applies to one to us. We fit one of these conditions. First of all, the first condition is innocent or unaccountable. Now I want us to pay close attention to what innocent and unaccountable is. Innocent is like these 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year old children. They are innocent and they are unaccountable. Why? Because they don't really know right from wrong. They're learning. As they get older, they will learn what right and wrong is. And so they are in that kind of state. They cannot, as we talked about when the Catholic Church baptizes babies, well, we know that that can't be happening because they're not a candidate for baptism. Because who is baptized? One, first of all, that believes in Jesus Christ. Well, a little child is not capable of believing. And then one must repent of their sins. What sin has this little child committed? And if that child, you know, what's he repenting of? And then they have to have the ability to confess that they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now they may sing these children's songs and they may say how they love Jesus and their parents and people are teaching them that God created this earth. But that, do they really fully understand how to confess God? So they're not a candidate. This is someone that is in an innocent and unaccountable state. Now some of us here today are in that state. But not all of us. Then next we see there is the alien sinner. Now who is the alien sinner? Now then I know that there is different ages that people come into being to accountability or maturity. Some mature faster than others. But we need to ask ourselves the question, when I come to the point in my life that I do know right from wrong, and I know good from evil, and I understand that, then I am that alien sinner because I do not have Christ. I have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do know what's right and wrong. And I do know that Christ is my Savior. He is the one that come to die for my sins. That is what an alien sinner is. I don't care what age you are. When you come to understand and know right from wrong, you become accountable. And when you become accountable for your life, you are an alien sinner. You're living in sin. Let's look over at the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I want us to look at beginning with verse chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 1. Here Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now then, when you become accountable and you know right from wrong and you are doing things that you know is not right, but you're doing them anyway, this is what he's talking about. You're dead in your sin. You're dead in your trespasses. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." So, what are we saying now? Now then, this is the way the world walks and the way it views saints. And if you're walking in that same path, then this is you. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience." So now then, instead of knowing that there's something I need to do to correct my life, I'm just doing nothing about it. So I'm just walking along with the disobedient in the world. I am a child of the devil at that point. Now then look at verse 3. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So what is Paul saying? We're no different than the world. If there comes a point in my life that I know right from wrong, but yet I'm not doing anything about it. I'm putting it off for whatever reason. People put things off, they procrastinate all the time. Even after people become Christians, if they mess up and they sin and they do something wrong, what do? They procrastinate it. They hide it. And you're no better off than the world. That is the point of what Paul is talking about here in this Ephesian letter. Now there is a third condition that one may be in, and that one may be a child of God. And a child of God is one that has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in Him enough that they were going to be obedient and be baptized as He commanded. This is what a child of God is. Let's look at Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And let's look at verses 26 and 27. Here, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Galatia, he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," or you have clothed yourself with Christ. So how do I become that child of God? It's when I leave this world, I love Jesus enough and believe in Him enough that I'm going to do what He has commanded and I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to have my sins washed away. That's when I become a child of God. And then the next state, or the next condition that we might find ourselves in, is a fallen Christian. And let's look at Galatians chapter 5 now. In Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Here Paul says, "You have become estranged from Christ." So you're no longer part of Christ. You're a stranger. You have gone back into the world. This is what he is saying. "And when you have done that, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And so the grace that we had, that Jesus died for our sins, God gave us this grace that he had, was given as something that we did not deserve. We deserve death, but He gives us life. At least that opportunity to have that life. And so, we are either in one of these conditions. We're either in that innocent, unaccountable stage as a little child, or we are an alien sinner because we understand and know right from wrong, or by knowing right from wrong, we obey the gospel and become a child of God. But we can also fall away. Now then, that one of those four fits each and every individual in this congregation. And so we need to ask ourselves, what condition am I in? Where do I fit? I'll fit in one of those four categories, every one of us. So, which one describes us? The next question. This is a great question. What must I do to be saved? I'm going to tell you a few things that it's not. It is not how to make a fortune. You know, some people think that that's all life is about, how much money and how much property and how much I can have, what all I can obtain. Well, not going to be saved that way. How to live to be 100. Oh, I'd love to live to be 100. Oh, I say I do. I don't know the way this world's going. I might not. But, you know, none of us want to die or give up. We all want to live, but that's not what's important. That's not what's going to save us, but learning how to live longer. But sometimes we're so worried about living longer and this and that and this disease and that disease that we lose focus of what's really important in life. That I'm focused on the goal. I've got my mind set on Jesus Christ and obeying His will so I can make heaven my home. That should be my focus here. You know, whether that's 20 years or if it's 120 years, we should be focused on being with the Lord. It is not what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life. You know, we have the rich young ruler recorded in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. Where this rich young ruler, he is viewed as someone that is excited. He's running up to the Lord. And he's excited. He sees the Lord. He's running up to the Lord. And he said, "What good thing must I do?" And then Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And, "Oh, I've done that from my youth up. What lack I yet? What must I do to be saved?" That was the real question. And then when Jesus told him what he had to do, he goes away sorrowful because he had much. He said, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. See, that's a price that some people are not willing to let go of. They're not willing to pay what it takes to be a faithful child of God so that they can receive eternal life. Too many times we let too many obstacles stand in our way from doing that. So that question is, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we're all familiar with this. The first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost after Peter had got through saying, you by your wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus, and that same Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And when they realized the condition that they were in, what did they do? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Shouldn't that be the question of all of us? What shall I do to be saved? And it was told them what they needed to do. What about, Lord, what would you have me to do? We have the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 and verse 6, or it was Saul of Tarsus at that time before his name had changed to Paul. But when he was blinded at the road of Damascus, when he was going to get letters from the high priest to crucify or to put into prison those that were in the way, those that were being Christians, he was persecuting the church. But at that point, he realized he was talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He asked that question. And so the Lord told him what to do. He said, you're going into the city, and it'll be told you what to do. And we know the story there. And we'll talk about that a little more. What about the unbeliever was told to believe? Remember the Philippian jailer? When he said, what must I do? Here this Philippian jailer, he's guarding these prisoners. And, you know, that was, if he let those prisoners loose or they escaped, that meant his life. And so when this earthquake happened and the doors were opened and all these things, well, he was about ready to kill himself because he knew he was dead because he thought the prisoners were all gone and escaped. But they said, fear not, we're all here. And then he realized, what must I do to be saved? He recognized what they were teaching was the truth. And so it was told them what to do. And they did so. The believer was told to repent and be baptized in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And that's what they did. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In order to obtain remission of sin, you have to be baptized. And so this was the condition that they were in. And they did that. The penitent believer was told to arise and be baptized. We see in Acts 22 and verse 16 where Paul is revealing this story. And Ananias come to him and he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So when the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? It tells us what we're to do to be saved. But why are we refusing to do that? Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. He that believeth not shall be damned. Another great question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this question asked in Hebrews chapter 12. After Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about sometimes the faith chapter, all of these that died in faith. And the Hebrew writer saying, how can we, with this great cloud of witnesses, neglect? How can we escape if we neglect such a salvation? And we see that Jesus makes a statement that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And we know that that's talking about everybody that has ever been here on earth, everybody that's here now, everybody that is to come. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess Jesus. And we see in this, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 43, or 23, that it is revealed that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Paul writes of this, and he has a direct quote from Isaiah 45 in Romans 14 and verse 11. We also see this in Philippians 2 and verse 10, that every knee at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is talked about in Revelation. I want to read what the book of Revelation has to say. In the book of Revelation, let's look at verse, or chapter 5 and verse 13. Here John is reporting this. He said, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Now you think about that. Everyone is going to give him that honor that he deserves. Isn't that indicating that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess? And so we need to understand this. How can we neglect such a great salvation when we know all these things and we read about those that have died in the faith? What shall a man be profited is another one. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now you think about that. It doesn't matter how much one profits. They profit everything on this earth. They have all the money. They have all the property. There is nothing that they're in want for or need of. But yet they lose their soul. You think they wouldn't be willing at that time to give it all up? But you know, it's going to be too late at that time. What we're doing today, this is the trial that we're in, the trial of our life, of life or death. And depending on how we face things here on earth is going to be how we'll end up facing things in the end. Salvation in heaven outweighs the world's goods. When you think about the balance of God, it doesn't matter how much wealth we have versus what God is willing to give us. It always outweighs. The next question is, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel? If you would, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Here Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying there? If you do not know God and you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm taking retribution on you, is what he's saying. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now you think about that. Those are some hard sayings right there. But it is the truth nonetheless. And so we need to know that truth. And we need to understand that God means exactly what he says. God has never said something and then decided, you know what, I've changed my mind, I'm going to do something different. He's always kept his word. What about this question? Am I my brother's keeper? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, here the Lord said unto Cain, he said, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, sometimes we may ask that same thing. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, sometimes you ask somebody out of concern, well, you know, where was so-and-so today? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a son or daughter, granddaughter, whatever, friend. But you ask that question even in the church. Well, I don't know, Mama. I'm not his keeper. I'm not her keeper. Really? Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. Or at least we should be. If you would, look over at Proverbs, the 11th chapter. Proverbs, 11th chapter, and verse 30. Solomon says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. See, we have the truth. What if, maybe we ought to ask ourselves this question. What if no one ever said anything to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where would I be today? Ask ourselves. If nobody took the time to invite me to services to hear the truth, where would I be? And then we want to say, I'm not my brother's keeper? See, if nobody took an interest in me, then I wouldn't be where I'm at. You wouldn't be where you're at. But because we are our brother's keeper, we let them know what they needed to hear to become a Christian. You know, and you just think about this. You never know what's going to happen in life. But I think about this. I know I'll bring his name up some, but just my father-in-law. Well, you know what? He belonged to the Methodist Church. But you know, there was a girlfriend of his, somebody he dated way back there, that she carried him to services where the truth was being taught. And he became a Christian. And because he became a Christian, then he went and he told his grandparents, and they obeyed the gospel. He taught his mom and dad, they obeyed the gospel. He taught one of his brothers the truth. He obeyed the gospel. He raised my wife. She learned the gospel. What if he had stayed a Methodist? She may have never become a Christian. And if she had never become a Christian, I would have never met her. See how the domino effect can help? But we all are each other's keepers. We need to be worried about where we are. Where everybody is, so that we can help. Not to put them down. Not to say, oh, I'm better than this person or better than that person. No, I want to help. What can I do to help? Because in helping you, that's going to help me. That's the attitude that we are to have. And I want to notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we talked about this a little bit in class this morning, but Paul tells us this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We have an obligation and a responsibility as Christians to do the same thing, is to teach the whole counsel of God. And yes, I need to go out and reach as many people as possible. The Bible answers all of our hearts' searching questions. If we'll just read it, then we can get the answers that we need so that we can have eternal life. I'll leave you with this question today. Are you ready to face God in judgment? And like I said before, we're all in one of those conditions. We are either in the condition that we are innocent and unaccountable, or we're living in sin by not obeying the gospel, or we are a child of God, or we have fallen from grace. Where are you today? We need to all ask ourselves that question. And we need to respond to the invitation. The invitation song is fixing to be sung. And we need to look at ourselves and see, where am I at in life. Do I need to be baptized? We have water ready. And then I can have my sins washed away, serve God faithfully all the days of my life, and heaven will be my home. If there's sin in your life, something that needs to be corrected, do not put it off. Take care of it today while there's time and opportunity. And if we can help you in any way, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus?